I'll be reading Joshua 24, verse 15. But suppose you don't want to serve him. Then choose for yourselves right now whom you will serve. You can choose the gods your people serve east of the Euphrates River, or you can choose the gods the Amorites serve. After all, you are living in their land, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. I'll be brief because our speaker this morning is long-winded. It's my father, Bill Elliott. For those of you who have not had a chance to get to know him, he's a pretty interesting guy. He and my mother became Christians on the same night, January of 1983. So they recently celebrated their 25th anniversary, or rebirthday as we like to call it in our family. My father retired from working as a technician at Oak Ridge National Laboratory several years ago, and in 2006 went to South Africa to serve as minister for the Keem Road Church of Christ in the city of East London, which is a city of approximately 1 million people on the Indian Ocean on the coast of South Africa. So he spent most of his time there for the last 2 or 3 years. And this morning he's going to bring us a lesson, and tonight he will give another report on the most recent work that's been going on with his ministry in South Africa. So hope you'll enjoy the lesson and learn from it. And with that, I'll let Bill come up and speak.
Enjoy, brother. Extremely hot to you sitting out there, and I will try to make the lesson move along quickly and keep your interest, but I want you to know where I spend most of my time is this is not hot. We never have air conditioning in South Africa. Hardly any of the buildings, actually the businesses, have air conditioning, and so I'm accustomed to sweating up here in the pulpit in a shirt and tie because they still like the shirt and tie over there. But I appreciate being allowed not to wear a suit in this kind of weather. I remember the first time I preached in South Africa, they told me, I said, what should I wear? What's your custom there? And they said, well, we like for the preacher to wear a suit and tie. Well, I was over there the first Sunday on like January the 12th or 15th. Now, that's the middle of summer. That's like July 12th or 15th here because the seasons are reversed. And I got up to preach, and I thought I was going to pass out before I finished my lesson, but they were all happy. But then I got permission to take the coat off at least until the cooler weather. So I'll try to make this move along for you. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak, and I hope the lesson will be profitable to you and beneficial. This is a lesson I've taught before in various forms. It's been well received, and I hope it'll be thought-provoking for you as well. You have a handout that I sent ahead for you to look at. That's pretty much the lesson outline. I'm sure I'll add some scripture along the way, but considering the temperature, I'll try to add less scripture perhaps than usual. We're talking about truth. Am I ready to turn this thing on here? Well, can we turn out? Yeah, some of these lights so you can see a little better. Are you hearing me all right? Can you tell I'm not from Iowa? You see this scene here? I just wanted you to, when you're praying for me, to realize what an ugly place I have to see every day. This is the Indian Ocean in Gunubi, which is the outside outskirts of the city of East London, and took those pictures when our daughter was over visiting with me. It's beautiful ocean spray, and you know, it's a beautiful, undeveloped, unspoiled coast that you look at there. I wanted to send a hello from one of my neighbors in South Africa for you to see. I couldn't get him to stand up and roar and get the sound like you do on the MGM films, but nevertheless, I bring you greetings from one of the residents. When I used this slide once before, after the lesson, one of the brothers came to me and he says, well, he said, it's just like always, you started out a lion and you finished a lion. And I think I should have picked a different animal, you know, perhaps, but lions are what you envision, I guess, most often with South Africa or Southern Africa in the plains. A series of lessons, and I really appreciate the bulletin article that was selected. I don't know if it was based on the outline I said or if it's just providence, but a series of lessons that I teach is what's the truth about truth? Because you see, most of the world doesn't view truth the way the Bible teaches it and presents it, and the way I hope that you believe and understand truth. They think of truth as being something that's relative or subjective or generational, cultural, national, based on a moving target, and that truth changes over the course of time. Well, the definition of truth is that which is so. Not that which we would like to be, or we think, or that some people say, but it's based on facts. It's an objective thing, not a subjective thing. And truth is the truth. That's the truth about the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He made that very clear in his teachings, and yet most of the world would say, well, he's just a prophet or a way. But the Bible clearly is telling that he is the truth. And if that's not the truth, then we have no guidance from God, and every man can do that which is right in his own eyes, as was said of Israel during the period of the judges. But Jesus said in John 8:31-32, he says, if you hold to my teaching or abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it requires truth to have freedom from sins and the penalties of sins. It requires that we have the truth from Jesus. And when Jesus was on trial for his very life, the last conversation we have recorded of any length with him, he explained to Pilate. When Pilate asked him, are you a king? He says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I have come into the world, to give witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, listens to me. So Jesus has a lot to say about truth. But there's some things about the truth that maybe we don't notice or talk about as often as others. Here are five examples of people who completely changed, in some cases, their life and their values, and others who found what they'd been seeking. Saul of Tarsus turned around from being a hater of the church and a persecutor and a violent aggressor to a man who spent his life trying to preach the gospel and the movement of that time that he had tried to stamp out with imprisonment and torture and murder. The Ethiopian eunuch had driven about 600 miles in a wagon on a dirt road to observe a Jewish festival in the city of Jerusalem. On his way back, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip is told by the Spirit to go up and speak to him, and he preaches to him Jesus from that passage. And the eunuch stops, as a familiar story says in Acts chapter 8, and he says, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? But what he saw was there was a new way and a new plan at that time, and he saw the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah that he had labored to understand. Then we see the story of Cornelius, a man who was, as said in Acts 10 and verse 2, he's devout, God-fearing, generous, and prays all the time. And yet we learn in chapter 11 and verse 14 where Peter recounts that he needed to hear the words whereby he might be saved. One of the important things for you to understand, and a part of this lesson, is there are a lot of people in the world who are like Cornelius. They believe in God. They pray to God. They fear God. They're generous and good people, but they haven't heard the words whereby they might be saved. They haven't heard all the Christians. And so there are many good people who have not yet learned the truth. I consider that Debbie and I were pretty good people by the world standards before we became Christians. But we weren't serving God. We didn't know God or the truth about God until we opened our minds and our hearts to listen to His words and give our lives to serving Him. Then there's Apollos, a man that says in Acts chapter 18 about verse 24, was mighty in the Scripture, an eloquent speaker, speaking accurately concerning the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Our world is full of people like that. They only know a certain baptism from their church or their history. They only know a certain way of worshiping God that may not be completely in harmony with the full revelation and the truth. And so they do what they know and what they understand, as Apollos did. But when Apollos was corrected privately by Priscilla and Aquila, given the way of truth more accurately, it's clear that he responded in a positive way to that, because he wanted to serve the Lord. When you relate to people, never assume that they don't love the Lord as much or more than you do. But realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to hear and study and understand the truth the way some of us have. I grew up in what's called the Bible Belt, and I rejected it all because it was inconsistent and because there were differences and people taught different things. And I determined from that nobody knew the truth. Nobody knew the answers. I just never given myself to the pursuit of finding them. When I set out to prove to my lovely wife that she was full of baloney and that we didn't need to go to church and raise our kids right and all that stuff, well, I found out that there was truth. And it's represented in the pages of the Bible and those that adhere strictly to what the Bible has to say. And the Bereans, you know what they are? They're noble-minded. It says in Acts 17, verse 11, they're more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness of mind, with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures, whether these things were so. They had the Apostle Paul, a man who was inspired by God, who could perform miracles, who could speak their language, understand their language, who could do all manner of miraculous things that we cannot do. And yet, they were not counted as righteous until they checked him out. They examined the Scriptures daily, whether or not what Paul said was so, whether or not it was consistent. Now, when Jesus engaged the Pharisees in debate, which we're going to look at the text of the main bulk of the lesson is, he did not chastise them because they didn't seek the answers in the Scripture. No, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures diligently because you believe that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that speak of me." So he commended them for what they were doing, but he chastised them for not recognizing that he was the one the Scripture talked about. And we have so many people who believe in Jesus, but they don't want to believe what the Bible says about him. And we have a number of us, brothers and sisters, who believe in Jesus, but we don't want to listen to everything that he had to say or everything that the Bible says about him. And that's part of today's subject. What's the truth about truth? If I ask you for the character of a Christian and to list the attributes of a true Christian, how many of you would put shrewdness on the list? I wouldn't have. No, we would put up things like gentle, kind, peaceable, knowledgeable, worships, trustworthy, shrewd. We would never use that word shrewd, would we? Am I crazy? Am I making this up? No, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to prove to you today that truth with shrewdness is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to be shrewd with the truth. When Jesus sent out the apostles on what's called the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Or the older translations, the King James 1611 and the American Standard 1901 say, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So do no harm, be innocent, be unassuming, but be smart, be shrewd, be wise. Now this word that's translated shrewd here appears less often in the Scripture than the word that is most commonly translated as wise or wisdom. It only appears about, let's see, 22 times. But the other words appear like 75 to 100 times. So this one has a little shade of a different meaning. And this means someone who is thoughtful, that is sagacious or discreet, implying having a cautious character, according to Strong's Greek dictionary. And in Luke 16 and verse 8, Jesus uses this same description about those in the world, and he said, those of this generation, he's speaking of an unrighteous steward, he said, he is wiser, and the people of this generation are wiser than the sons of truth, the sons of light, the children of light. And Jesus is chastising them because this wicked servant, this steward, this unrighteous steward, saw what trouble he was in, and he used his mind and his resources to try to improve things and do something good. And he says, they're shrewder than the children of light. A lot of times we have the idea as Christians that we have to be just kind of blank, dumb, dull, innocent, can't ever say anything that would upset anybody or challenge anybody or put them in a difficult situation. Now I want you to know, in the general case, that may be true. Because there are people who are innocent and ignorant, they just don't know, and they're not really challenging and opposing, and those people need to be treated in one way, with kindness. But then there are those who openly oppose the Word of God and present false teachings, false doctrines, false philosophies, false views, and they're very aggressive with them. Those are the kind of people that are going to be the focus of the lesson today. Those that you would encounter that would be your opponents or your adversaries to the truth and to the faith, whether members of the body of Christ or those that are outside the body of Christ. Their personality and their attitude of aggressive opposition is what I want to be talking about. I just discovered the monitor there, so I don't have to keep turning around. Yeah. The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, about taxes. You notice they go up to him, and they're very kind and complimentary, and they say to him, Teacher, we know you're one that teaches everything rightly and doesn't show any favoritism to anyone else. So tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar? They thought they had him trapped. Because if he says pay taxes to Caesar, he says all the Jews and everybody and all the rebellions, particularly the sect of the Zealots, are going to hate him. Because they don't want to have anything to do with the Roman government, the Roman oppression as they thought of it. And then if he says you can't pay taxes or you shouldn't pay taxes, then they can get him in trouble with the government, with the Romans. So they think no matter which way he answers, we've got him. But Jesus shows that he's wiser, he's more shrewd, he's more cautious and careful, and he's a step ahead of them. And he says, show me a coin whose inscription is on it. And they said, Caesar's. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. So he did not let them force him into a corner and answer the question the way they expected he had to. Sometimes we think we have to answer a certain question that people ask us, and we have to answer it clearly, definitely, and in an affirmative, when their real reason for asking is not to seek truth, but to try to oppose or trick or trap. When this happens most often to us, I think, is when people say, so, you're saying I have to be baptized to go to heaven? So, you're saying you're the only church that's going to heaven? So, you're saying that you are the only ones that know the truth? Have you heard these before? If you've ever talked to anyone, you had to have heard those and a lot more like them. And some of us feel that we must give an answer according to their rules. Jesus didn't play by their rules. He redirected their thoughts and he gave them answers they never thought of. This is how personal evangelism and relationships with people can become powerful. If you use the wisdom of Jesus and the approach of Jesus in dealing with your opponents instead of the wisdom of men and of the world in dealing with them. The second example, when the Pharisees were unsuccessful at trapping him, now the Sadducees have a go at him, and they don't believe in the resurrection or spirits or angels. Gospels, it tells us in Acts, I believe it's chapter 23, maybe 26, where Paul's on trial, and he turns the council against themselves because they're divided between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Sadducees give him this hypothetical situation about the resurrection, thinking they're going to trap him too. And he says in verse 29, "You are mistaken. You are in error, not knowing the power of God or the Scripture." He said, "You don't understand the Scripture. You don't understand the power of God." He says, "For in heaven they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels." So we know that angels are not sexual beings, male and female, as we are. They don't marry. Excuse me, I'm sorry about this. Your Iowa dust must be getting to me. Maybe we need a little rain to settle the dust. What do you think? That's what I figured. So they thought they had him trapped, but once again he was a step ahead of them, and he says, "You don't know what you're talking about." But he didn't say it in a harsh way. He says, "You don't understand the Scripture or the power of God." Then the Pharisees came and had another go at him. And they wanted to know, what's the foremost or the greatest commandment? It's a great subject of debate. When you ask people, what must you do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved? People give you all kinds of answers of what they think the most important thing or Scripture. I have a friend who is from a denomination that I worked with for many years, tried to convert unsuccessfully. And he says, "Well, I just think I just keep the Ten Commandments and then that's okay. That's all I have to do." And of course, the Ten Commandments weren't commandments at all. That's a poor translation. There were ten sayings or ten words from God, and they formed the foundation for the covenant with Israel and the law. But those principles are everlasting. So to say that we follow them, save the keeping of the Sabbath, because they're all reinstated, is not really exactly the truth. What really is the truth is God has given us His Word and His will, and it's been different over the generations in the past, but now, according to the Hebrew writer, in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. And so His Son and His apostles and what they do, Jesus, the apostles, that's what we need to go by. Now you see, three times now we've got accounts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to trap Jesus, but He's shrewder, He's wiser, He's ahead of them. And then Jesus traps them by asking them a question they can't answer from Psalm 110 and verse 1. He says, now, David refers to the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, as his son. How is it that he is his son, and how can he be his Lord? They didn't have a clue how to answer that. Previously, before this conversation began in chapter 21, they questioned him about his authority. By whose authority do you do these things? And he, oh, there comes my Savior with a glass of water, please, front and center. Thank you. He questioned about his authority, and so he told them, he said, "Let me ask you one question. If you answer me, then I'll answer you by whose authority I do these things." He says, "John's baptism, was it from God or from men?" And he really put them in a difficult position because these were religious scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They thought like we think a lot of times, that they have to answer it a yes or no, like they expected Jesus to answer yes or no on the taxes, you see. And so they reasoned among themselves, well, if we say yes, it's from God, then the people are going to say, then why didn't you do it? If we say, no, it's from men, it's not from God, then the people are going to be upset because they hold John to be a prophet. So they go to Jesus and they basically lie to him and they say, "We don't know." And Jesus doesn't lie to them and say, "Well, I don't know either by whose authority." He says, "Neither will I tell you by whose authority I do these things." He didn't allow them to control him and his thoughts and his mind and his conversation to divert his purpose. He wasn't some silly, mild, weak-willed, weak-minded individual who just let people push him around and run all over him. That's what the world thinks of Jesus, that he was a mealy-mouthed, soft little coward who just preached love and kindness. He's the same one that fashioned a whip out of cords on two occasions that we read about and drove the money changers out of the temple of God. He's the same one that told the Jews that they were sons of the devil, that they were murderers, that they were liars, just like their fathers before them. He's the same one who told them they were a bunch of whited tombs, sepulchers, whited graves, you see, whitewashed tombs. He's the one that called them hypocrites and pronounced woes upon them in Matthew 23. So you see, we need to learn from the character of Jesus how he dealt with his opponents. And we need to take note of that, and we need to do that the same way. Well, he was so powerful in verse 46, it tells us that after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That is, they weren't asking him those trick questions, those trap questions, because he'd already shown himself worthy of handling those. It didn't mean that those true seekers didn't ask him any questions. That goes on and will go on to the end of time. But those who were just looking for an angle, like I was, or a way to oppose him, like I was, or a way to get out of doing what the Scripture teaches and God desires, like I was, those people like that, he deals very abruptly with. And you notice how Nicodemus came to him at night, John chapter 3, a little side sermon here, verses 3-5. He goes, says, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do the things you do unless God is with him. And so what's Jesus supposed to do? Well, Nicodemus, I appreciate you saying that. You're a great teacher of the law and a great leader of the people too, and I appreciate you saying that. That's what we would do, right? That's what custom teaches us. That's what manners teach us. Did Jesus do that? John 3:3. I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now wait a minute, where's my return compliment? Where's my return favor, my return praise, my return kindness and all those things? Jesus, you see, sometimes got right to the point with people. Now I'm not saying he was always that way or that he was curt, he was unkind. Think in John chapter 4, the very next chapter, how he dealt with a Samaritan woman at the well. Very gradually and very kindly and very openly, you see. He didn't challenge her because she wasn't challenging him. She wasn't his opponent. She wasn't a leader of a false religion or a false group or a false way or someone who was just trying to discredit him. She was someone who knew nothing and was open-minded, and he could sense that. In a way, I wish we could sense it, but we need to train ourselves to tell the difference between those who are really interested and those who just want to engage in intellectual debate and sparring. And Jesus didn't give them a lot of time and a lot of quarter, but those true seekers need a lot of time, and we need to pay a lot of attention. Well, now here's another aspect of truth. When you talk about people and truth, people can choke on the truth. So, we need to do it the way Jesus did with the apostles in John 16:12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, more than you can handle right now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you, and He will disclose to you things that are to come. You see, He knew they couldn't handle everything at that time, and He was just giving them comfort and telling them, I've got a lot more to tell you than you can handle right now. He wasn't going to choke them to death with things that they were going to have to face and deal with, you see, at the inappropriate time. But He told them the Spirit of truth would prepare them for that. To weak or new Christians, 1 Corinthians 3:1 and 2, Paul said, I'd like to speak to you like mature Christians, but you're not yet able. You're not able to be spoken to like mature Christians. You're not being able yet to be given solid food that you need. I have to treat you like babies and give you milk. And it was obvious that there was disappointment that they were still worldly, if you look back at the end of chapter 2, and carnal in their thinking, fleshly in their minds, not spiritual. Then there are those who are babies by choice. Hebrews 5:11 through 14. In verse 12, Paul, the Hebrew writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food, not meat. But he says, meat or solid food is for the mature, who by reason of practice, conscious, by training, they have trained their minds to discern, that is, to distinguish, to judge between good and evil. So we have to recognize when we have the truth that there are those that aren't ready to handle it yet, aren't getting themselves ready to handle it yet, and those that refuse to handle it because they refuse to mature. The Bible teaches us over and over we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. It teaches us that we can't stay as babies. But I've known people in the church that in my judgment, in my discernment, are 50-year-old babies. Because they still have to be taught over and over that not everyone's going to go to heaven. But only those that do the will of Jesus' Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 7:21. I didn't say that. I didn't make it up. It's not my opinion. In fact, if I was in charge, I'd take that verse out. That's a scary verse. Because he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And he said, and I'll tell them straightway, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. It's going to be sad. It's going to be a sad situation that people are babies or reject the truth by choice. The truth is still the truth no matter what men say. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2 says that many will follow their sensuality. That is the false teachers, he says, who will be among you, just as there have been false prophets that arose before Israel. And he said, many will follow their sensuality, their appeal to the senses. What's an appeal to the senses? What's sensuality? Well, I like good music when I worship God. Well, I like to have emotions and swaying and clapping. Well, I like to have a preacher that really steps on my toes and preaches that. It'd be easy to preach hellfire and brimstone today, wouldn't it, as hot as it is in this building? Well, that's sometimes what they want. They have a certain mindset of what they want, and they'll follow a preacher who uses that kind of format. Who are the most popular televangelists? They have an angle of a rich life, a wonderful life. Does Jesus ever promise you that you're going to be rich and have no more problems when you become a disciple? What did he say about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9? When he spoke to Ananias, he says, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It's not the easy road. If it was, we wouldn't be able to get on it because it'd be so crowded. But it's a difficult and narrow way that leads to eternal life, Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. Your opponents will try to trap you. They're not your friends. You need to be aware of this like Jesus was. He knew those Pharisees and those Sadducees, those scribes, the chief priests, the elders, all the religious leaders of his time were not his friends, and they were out to get him. Don't be so foolish as to think there's not a war going on and you're right smack dab in the middle of it, as we say in the South. You get that, right smack dab in the middle of it, when the world is after you and their leader, who is Satan. Nevertheless, knowing there's a war, knowing there's hatred, knowing there's animosity, there are things that we have to do that I wish we didn't have to do. We have to love them. I'm not saying you have to like them and have dinner with them all the time and be their best friend, but the agape love, the love of God, you need to have for them. Jesus loved his to the end, John 13:11, and one of them was his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. We need to try to help them. It's not the well that need a doctor, but the sick. If we spend all our time just talking to each other and never trying to reach out and speak to anyone who does not know the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, then we're just treating those who are already well, and we lose our purpose. Our purpose in life is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is our example. That's what he did. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mourn their eventual ruin. The story's told many times, you've probably heard it, of a man who went with his wife to worship God for 40 years. And he sat in a pew up near the front, and the same preacher was there, and he preached at him week after week after week. They had a visiting preacher come in, and he preached the same lesson with the same content and the same thoughts. And the old man came forward, and he gave his life to the Lord, was baptized into Christ. Well, the old preacher just couldn't understand. He said, I'm really happy for what you've getting done, but he said, I got to ask you something. I've preached that same lesson to you for 40 years and you never responded. What's the difference? He said, well, preacher, I tell you, you did preach the same lesson. You preached it for 40 years, but you preached it like you were glad that I was lost. That man preached it like he was sorry that I was lost. You see, the difference is not necessarily the words, but the attitude that people can feel, the body language that they get from you. I have to tell you that some of the people that I've been able to convert in East London have been converted because I'm different than the preachers they've had before. I'm different than their family members. I'm different than the way they heard it in the past. But then there are others who say, I wouldn't listen to him if my life depended on it because they don't like me. Fine, I'll send Travis to them, or my wife, or somebody else. Somebody else go see them. If they don't like me, I'm not going to let that stand between them and eternal life. What about you? What do you care about, being right or saving souls? What else must we do? We must worship God in spirit and in truth. A lot of people want to worship in spirit. They want to have the emotions and the hand clapping, what they consider the spirit. But they don't worry about the truth. As long as we just all get along and we don't fight, and you know, whatever you want to believe is okay. But Jesus said it has to be also in the truth. Then we've got the other side, don't we? We've got those brothers who say, they're always looking to find fault and nitpick with every word that's said. They're the kind who, after they hear this sermon, they'll ignore the 99 things that I said, and they'll pick the one thing they didn't like. And they'll meet me at the back and they'll say, you know, I know it's a good lesson, preacher, but you know, you said this one thing that bothered me. Any of you ever preached and had that happen to you? If you've ever preached, I assure you it's happened to you, or taught a Bible class, you see. Don't be worrying only about truth and forget the Spirit, or only about the Spirit or the mind or the purpose of God and forget that His purpose is truth. Remember, Jesus says He's the way and the truth and the life, and the only way to heaven. And we have to understand that, and we got to worship in the Spirit and in truth. We also have to win souls, not arguments. You know, since I've been a Christian in 25 years, with all the religious people that I've ever talked to, I have never lost an argument. Not once. You know why? Because I have the truth, and I know what it says. I can win all the arguments. It's ridiculous. It's like dueling an unarmed man when you have a great big sword. But did I persuade and convert them all? No. I didn't. But my focus has to be, your focus has to be, to convert them, not just to out-argue them. So don't get the idea that I'm thinking, just be slicker than they are, like Jesus was. Just be shrewder than they are. Just be quicker of mind and have a good comeback. That's not what I'm saying at all. But realize you're in a war and you have to fight with intelligence and maturity and thinking, not the way they think you have to fight. And it's a war of words and minds. It's not a war of swords, clubs, and guns. Where else will they go for the truth? In John chapter 6, when he taught them the hard teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood or not having any life in him, many of the disciples, it says, turns away at that point. And he looked at his apostles and he says, will you too turn away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So there's no place that people can go except to Jesus and His Word to have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. That's either true, or the Bible's worthless, we ought to throw it out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15 and about verse, I don't know, 16 or something. If Jesus is not resurrected, that's the way things are. Here's an important thing for you, church, to remember. The church was established in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known in the heavenly places and to the authorities and the rulers. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's eternal purpose, that He was going to put this responsibility on you and me to take the truth to the lost and save their souls. The manifold, that's the widespread and wonderful wisdom of God, we have to make known to the world. That's the church's responsibility. So I'm telling you, we need to be shrewd. We need to be wise. We need to be cautious and calculating with it. We need to have a heart like Jesus. We need to love Him and the truth. And we need to love those that are lost at the same time. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's you and me in Christ. Be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves, or innocent as doves. And then finally, this is the way Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 14. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking." In other words, be shrewd, be wise in your thinking. Like a snake. Tricky, if need be. Calculating. Wise. Careful. But yet, in evil, be infants. When it comes to doing harm, to doing evil, to doing something wrong or bad or unkind, you be like children, innocent of that. But in your thinking, grow up. You know what mature means? Grow up. Each of us has to grow up in our thinking on spiritual matters. We cannot remain babes or ignorant all of our time. But finally, I told you I started a lion and I quit a lion. I went to the park. This is in Port Elizabeth in the Lion Park there, which is about 3 hours drive down the coast from East London where I am. And I want to take a picture of this lioness. What'd she do? She got up, promptly turned around, and showed me her backside. What are you going to do with the lesson today? Are you going to show Jesus your backside? Are you going to turn your back on Him and His Word? Or are you going to be wiser with the truth, more compassionate with it, and more passionate about it? Are you going to reach out to the lost to seek and save? Do you want to save their soul or just prove that they're wrong? What's your motivation? Are you like Jesus or are you like the world? Well, don't turn your back on Jesus. That's the main thing. And so today, if you haven't ever called Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't ever put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, according to the Scripture, that's what we hope you will do. And we're going to sing a song of invitation to you, but it's not our invitation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's invitation to you to obey His truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8 says you'll either obey the truth or you'll obey unrighteousness and receive the wrath of God. If you've lost your way, you've lost your commitment, and you want to come before this assembly and ask for prayers, make confession, whatever your need might be, if you're in Christ, you can also do it at this time as we stand and sing the Lord's invitation in song. Thank you.